It's good to be here with you all this morning. Hello, Brother Donnie and Sister Marcia. It's nice to see some of the ones that we've known for many years and to meet all of the ones that we've not met before. Also, I could, in observing when we first got here, we were in the kitchen, and I observed that you all kind of treat each other like we treat each other at home, kind of joke and tease one another, and but in love, and yet it comes through that we would certainly do anything for one another in our lives and to help one another in trouble or and be thankful and praising God for His blessings upon us. But we have something to rejoice in, something to be joyful about. And so I don't, my family has always kind of leaned that way of joking and just, I like to call it being happy. and because we have something to be thankful for in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what He's done for us. Now, this is a serious place, and I realize that. And yet we rejoice in a risen Savior and in His revelation of that to us. And we're thankful for that. I would ask you to continue to pray for the remainder of the service this morning, the preaching part of the service. We know and realize that the song service and the praying is a part of the worship service. Church doesn't start at 11. It starts when we start singing and praying and gather together as the church, and we've always understood it that way. And certainly as a minister, as I listen to the selections of the songs and read the words, and it's reassuring when I feel like it's right in line with a lot of things I may have on my mind, and that God's blessed the our sacrifices unto Him. I'm thankful that Brother Ed contacted me, and he was going to be somewhere out of state preaching somewhere and asked me to fill in for him over here, and I've never been to the church here at Midland, and so I'm thankful to be able to come finally and to meet everyone. Again, I know many of you, but good to be here. I'd like to begin some thoughts this morning in the book of 2 Kings. The time period here is during King Hezekiah's reign, and he was a good king. His son was not a good king, Manasseh, but Hezekiah was a good king. He is in the lineage of Jesus himself, as we can read over in first chapter of Matthew. Hezekiah had an interesting situation. That in that he had a terminal illness, and he prayed to God that He would extend his life. And God, through Isaiah, told Hezekiah that He answered that prayer in the affirmative. He added 15 years to Hezekiah's life. And Hezekiah knew that 15 years was added to his life. Otherwise, he would have died. Hezekiah even had asked for a sign that that his prayer had been actually answered. He was told to put figs on or a salve of figs on this boil, this terminal disease that he had. But God was merciful in that He gave him a sign and even gave him. It amazes me the mercy of God. And the grace that He gave Hezekiah through Isaiah, the choice of what sign He would give him to pull the sun, reverse the sun's rays, or to move it forward. And he said, "Well, to pull it back 10 degrees," and he did that. And so Hezekiah lived an additional 15 years, and in fact, he had no children at that time. I believe it's the 14th year of his reign. So he would not have had a son to become king had it not been for the blessings of God in extending his life for those 15 years. So that gives you a little bit of history there. And then you can read in the 18th chapter of 2 Kings how good Hezekiah was. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. And I always think of that, and he's not the youngest one to begin a reigning as king. But I think of our son. We have one son, and of when I believe he's 26 now, or will be 26. But I can't imagine him reigning over a kingdom at that young age. God blessed Hezekiah to reign, and during his reign, Assyria was breathing down upon Judah, the kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem being the capital city of Judah. They had actually, the Assyrians had taken captive and besieging all of the cities and towns around Jerusalem, they had pretty much taken over that entire nation, Judah, other than the capital city of Jerusalem. And they were literally breathing down the neck of Jerusalem where Hezekiah was reigning. So the king of Assyria sent some down there to threaten and to tell them their defense or their faith and commitment in God and in their king was futile. That here we've taken all of these cities over. Your God or your gods have not freed them. So he sent some down there. One of them, the main one that spoke to Israel, or to Judah, to the Hebrew people, was Rabshakeh. So he spake unto them in the 19th verse of the 18th chapter. He said unto them, "Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" He's trying to throw some doubt on their faith in their God and their king not just giving up and giving over to the Assyrians. In the 22nd verse it says, "But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem?" Hezekiah had removed all of the high places, and that were the high places. What that is all the idols, the idolatry that the nation of Israel in Judah, the southern kingdom, was guilty of. They worshipped these idols, and he removed all those high places. That's not the God that they were worshiping. They were worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were worshiping God, the Great I Am. Yet he said, he's telling them, "Well, your king has removed all these high places of the gods. So what hope do you have against us, the great Assyrians, and our great king?" It says, and then he says in the 29th verse, "Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand." Don't put your faith in this king. Don't rely on what he's telling you. Don't listen to your king Hezekiah, because our great king of Assyria will be victorious. "Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." Rabshakeh is trying to make them waver and to falter, and we can read, and you well know a lot of the history of Israel, of the Hebrew people, and how they would so seem to quickly to turn aside from God. They would put their faith and their loyalty somewhere else, in idol worship or somewhere else other than God, and fail. And yet God always seemed so merciful. Now Judah was spared. If we read on in the 19th chapter and in 20th here, in the 20th chapter talks about Hezekiah Uzziah's illness and his salvation from that. You'll see that God spared Judah. Israel had already been taken into bondage. The northern kingdom, they had been in Samaria. They had been taken into bondage, but God spared Judah for David's sake, because of David, King David himself. So there's a lot in that. But he spared them. Now, they also ended up at some point being taken captive and under bondage of the Babylonians. Judah did. But not at this point. He spared them. He had mercy upon them, even though they were guilty of the things in which they were guilty. I think we can bring this even right to this very moment. I can, at least, in my life. In spite of myself, when I fail to put my faith here in time in an almighty God who sent his son to die for my sins, that God still has mercy upon us. When as I'm uttering the words of a prayer, and if I'm honest with myself, I'm thinking outside of that prayer that there's no way that this could even happen. How is there a solution to this problem in my life? But God is able, and the times then that God has put a solution out there to whatever problem it is. We all have different issues, tribulations, weaknesses, and sorrows in our life, and God is the one, Jesus Christ is the one that knows what we need. We do, and we should, and we must, and we're commanded to pray, as we did this morning, for these dear ones, these that are having physical illness or illnesses or otherwise, and also those prayers of thanksgiving, of praise to God, after answering those prayers. In spite of me forgetting he answered my prayer, I have literally weeks and months after the point where I look back and realize what's taken place in my life, an answer to a prayer, and I let it go by, and still in spite of that, he answers the prayer that I pray that very day, because he is a gracious and merciful God, and because we all, I'll tell you this, remind you that we are certainly worth him listening to our prayers, because his son died for us. His son suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary. He in his office work as being our high priest, our merciful high priest, he answers our prayers. Now we can read examples in here. When Hezekiah prayed to God to extend his life, God could have answered that prayer in the negative. He could have told him no, or just let it go, and not answered in the affirmative. He didn't. We can read even the Apostle Paul's prayer of removing that thorn in his flesh whatever that was. He said, God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So he didn't remove that, but his grace is sufficient for us. But how many times have I, when I get start begin to wallow in my self-pity in my life, that I forget these things, and I place my strength and my faith in other things other than the Lord God Almighty, and yet he's still merciful. He answers these prayers, even though when Hezekiah, his life was extended 15 years by God Almighty himself, so that he did have a son, and Manasseh was his son who was reigning as king in Judah after Hezekiah, and we can read, I believe it's in the 21st chapter of 2 Kings, that Manasseh was an evil king. He was not good, and had God not answered the prayer of Hezekiah in the affirmative to extend his life, Manasseh never would have existed. He did. How can we understand the thoughts and mind of God? In spite of that, as we see the leper that was healed by Jesus Christ over in the New Testament, and Jesus told him, "Don't tell no one, don't publish this." What did he do? He went out and published it. He told everyone, this man has healed me of my leprosy. It was obvious that he was healed. And so Jesus couldn't go into the cities and towns there to preach preach the word of his Father, of himself. He couldn't do that. Now, did Jesus, did God not answer that prayer of that leper that he'd be healed? No, he answered it knowing, he well knew that he was going to publish that abroad. And yet he answered it instead. So he has mercy upon us in our prayers here. Now, so this is the situation here. The Assyrians are breathing down the neck of Jerusalem, of the capital of Judah. Hezekiah is king. As we know, Isaiah was a prophet to Hezekiah and to God's people at this same time here. In Isaiah, I'm going to go to around the 30th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and he writes about this, just like in the New Testament, and in particular the four Gospels, to get a complete picture of many of the things, even the things that Jesus spoke on the cross, as he was hanging on the cross during the crucifixion. We have to go to different books of the Bible, and even chronologically, they're not just from the, certainly Genesis starts at the beginning, but they're not chronological throughout the Bible over to Revelation. We have to go through and put these things together, and so there's more details of Judah, that nation of Judah, Israel, there in 2 Kings in this 30th and 31st chapter of Isaiah, of this very situation here. And in Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah writes, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." Now, over in 2 Kings, over there where I just read in the 18th, 19th chapters, it didn't say anything at that point about Judah going and asking Egypt for help against the Assyrians. But that's what they were known to do. The Hebrew people, when one nation would threaten them, they would go to another nation, ask for help, and they'd go to different ones. Now, my first thought is that Egypt is where they had been under bondage, under Pharaoh, for all those centuries. Now they're going and asking them for help. But the point is, they're not putting their strength and their hope and their faith in God Almighty to save them. How many battles had God won for them, even up to this point? And yet they're going to Egypt for help. They had at one point gone to the Assyrians for help against another nation. So this is just what they did in this history. I tend to, say, I'll leave maybe praying as a last resort. I'll do everything in my power to try to solve some problem in my life, however small or big it may be. Like, there's got to be a solution to this issue or this problem. And so I begin to work on that. Then at the last point, when I just throw up my hands, like, I just don't know what else to do. Then I come to my senses and pray to God. Now, I hope that I can honestly say that I've gotten a little bit better at that in beginning with prayer. Prayer, it should not be the last resort. It should be not our last hope. It should be our first thought as to pray to God, not that we pray and then just leave it there. Now, we're to roll all of our cares, cast our cares onto Him. We're taught to do that. And I tell you what, that means cares today, every day, at work, at school. You cast your cares on God, put His strength in your life. But also, one of those cares for me would be my eternal home in heaven. We're to cast that care fire on Him. He's done that. He saved us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And on top of that, He's revealed that to us. We know that right now that we have that eternal life, that salvation within us. We realize He didn't promise me that He would tell me that and reveal that to me, but He's done that. He is rich in mercy. His grace and mercy is infinite. And in our praying to Him in our lives, it certainly is. I may not get the answer to the prayer that I think should happen, but it'll be the right one because God is just and righteous and He is loving and compassionate. Look at what He did for you. He brought you out of that state that Adam put you in, that first man Adam, with the second man Adam, Jesus Christ. He did that, and He certainly didn't have to do that. And it's simply, I could spend the rest of my life going through and contemplating and trying to figure out, why did He do that to me? You all, today's the first day that the time that some of you have met me and you don't know me. I do. God knows me better than anyone. But I know for a fact that within myself, that I don't deserve the salvation that God gave me. I could go the rest of my life trying to figure that out. Why did God love me to do that? Well, that's the answer. He loved me. And now one day I have a hope that I'll be in heaven, that I'll realize that when I'm looking upon the face of my Savior and my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that I'll know the love. I'll be looking at Him, and that is the love. I feel that now. In perfection. We feel it now. We have the earnest of our inheritance now. We feel that love. That's why we care for one another. That's why we have this list of people that we pray for, because we love them with the love that God put within us. But we are still ravaged and plagued with sin in these vile bodies. But one day we'll be there in all perfection, body, soul, and spirit, and we'll know that love. We'll be enveloped in that love because God is love. And it's not that we loved Him, but He loved us. Sometimes I get bogged down and I think, well, what am I going to get out of church? What am I going to get from that? And in one respect, we should have an expectation that we will. But I should go to church each Sunday or Saturday, whenever it is, on some hot, awful hot day in Texas at some association for 3 days. I should go, what can I do for God Almighty because of what He's done for me? And even doing that, that He rained down blessings upon us. It's not just simply our duty in our life. I've got to go and do this. I've got to honor Him, praise Him, glorify Him in my daily life. When we do that, and we should, He rains, showers blessings upon us. And then I think, well, if it weren't for Him, I wouldn't have the desire to praise Him anyway. But we do that, and He reads right into our hearts when we're singing the songs of Zion. Brother Gary, it doesn't matter how your singing sounds today to us. God sees into your very heart and soul, and He knows, and those sacrifices of your lips are accepted because they're going through Jesus Christ, our Savior, our intercessor. And when we pray, we say, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ because it must go through Him and no other. There's no man that we have to go through here to get our prayers to God Almighty. He hears them through Jesus Christ. If you wake up at 3 a.m. weighted down with some kind of burden, you can go to your high priest. You can pray to Him that He will heal you, that He will relieve you of that burden, and He'll give you the strength. His grace is sufficient for that. Many times I've been embarrassed on some little problem that I had, and I thought, well, you know, it's not little to me. It's massive, and I wouldn't want to tell anyone about it, but where my faith in God has been strengthened, I believe, that measure of faith He gave me, and then I'd utter a prayer, and I can think of a time at work several years ago, and I prayed a prayer, and I saw the answer to that immediately. today. That told me that God heard that prayer at that moment, and it might have been trivial, but it got me out of an issue at work that I needed help with. So today, when I pray to God, tomorrow when I pray, it's the same God, and He loves you the same tomorrow that He did yesterday and before that, because He sees us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That means tomorrow when I pray to Him, it's the same God. He loves me just as much, no matter what I've done, but He'll answer that prayer. Now, He may answer no. It's amazing to me that I've seen some issue, and I've actually, by some miracle, remembered and thought to go to the Lord in prayer, in humility, and pray to Him. And some solution that I had not even, that hadn't even occurred to me. It literally, it's perfect. It's a perfect solution to something in my life, or maybe someone else's. God knows what He's doing. He is perfect, and He does it in love and mercy. But I don't know how long ago I got sidetracked and what from. But anyway, going back to the 30th chapter of the book of Isaiah, here they went to Egypt for help there, and it said Egypt would be your confusion. Says in the 7th verse of the 30th chapter of Isaiah, "For the Egyptian shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still." In the 9th verse, it says, if we go down a little bit, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." What a terrible thing to hope for, to wish for, that cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us, and to stop prophesying. And we know that they killed many of the prophets, and yet the entire time, as I try to remind everyone, the entire time, this is still God's chosen people. Nothing changed that. And if they in fact represent the complete, total, elect family of God, then whatever I might do, if I pray that God would remove Himself from me, that preachers would preach smooth things to me, don't prophesy, don't preach what you're preaching, I'm still a child of God. I've always prayed that geographically I would be nearby a church that I could go to and attend and sing praises and pray and be with God's people of like faith. I pray that I will continue to live a kind of life that I can be in the church. But if that doesn't happen, if that doesn't continue, at least at this moment, I know within my heart and soul, I'll still be in heaven one sweet day, because it wasn't up to me. It never was up to anything that I did or will do or keep doing. It's up to the work of Jesus Christ, and He even told us it is finished. Now we have to define what it is. Well, it is the complete work of Jesus Christ. He came to save His people from their sins, and He did that. Then He told us it was finished. He didn't have to shout out those words with a loud voice there on the cross before commending His Spirit to God, but He did. He doesn't have to reveal His Word to us, but He does. He makes His word, even King James, that so many, this translation that so many people say is so difficult, He even reveals it to me and shows the simplicity there. I'm a simple person. I don't have, Kathy and I were so thankful that our son was so much smarter than us. We didn't have to help him with homework because we weren't that smart. So I'm simple and I'm logical, and that's God's word. It is simple, and it fits together perfectly. If you read something and you think it contradicts something else, there's a misunderstanding there on our part. But because it fits together perfectly, and we can see how Scripture proves and interprets Scripture. So they were wanting these prophets to speak smooth things, prophesy smooth things to them. Don't prophesy what you're don't say what you're saying to us. In the 15th verse, it says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, No, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift." So they said, "No, we're not gonna follow what I just read out of that 15th verse, that returning and rest in that you'll be saved. No, we're gonna flee on horses." They took the logical or the secular, the man thought of solution to this problem. This is what we're gonna do in Egypt. Will be our salvation because they will help us. Is where they were in 2 Kings. It didn't express that in Psalm, the 20th chapter. Let me get one. I believe it's one verse from there, real quick. In the 20th chapter of the Psalms, it says in the 7th verse, "Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." That's where, when I begin to think, well, I've got a solution to this problem in my life. I know what to do with this. And we're not also, let me say this, if I can get back after this parenthetical thought here, that we're not to just simply pray and then do nothing. We pray, we roll that care on to God, but then He's blessed us with the mind, with the brain. Or if there's an illness, we pray to God for healing of that, and then we do. God blesses, I believe, doctors and those that have that He blesses them with gifts and blesses us to realize that's who we're to go to in prayer at the same time. Hezekiah's prayer taught that. Had he not, now I think. We'll speculate, and I'm not really, but I wonder if had he not put that balm of figs on that boil, that terminal disease of his, would his life not have been extended 15 years? Well, God told him through Isaiah to do that, and then He gave him a sign that he was answered, his prayer was answered. He lived 15 more years. But we're to do, I believe that teaches us to pray to God, and then we do what He leads us to do. He guides us in our paths. But it says in the first verse of that 20th Psalm, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion." Whenever I read the word Zion, we know that pointed to Jerusalem there. But I think of the church of Jesus Christ. And I remind the folks at home how much, even unknowing, the help that they are to me in my life, to me and my family. Not just the prayers, though certainly important and critical, but when I am blessed as I try to preach God's Word, that I can look out and see faces of those that have been saved by Jesus Christ. I can see our Savior Jesus Christ in their very soul and spirit, and that it gives me strength. I can go another day or two with strength until at least I can get to that next day that I can look forward to the next time we'll gather together as the church. He's given us this place for a reason, and I pray that I'll never hinder her or desecrate her in any way. I won't do her any harm or damage, and that God will continue to have grace and mercy upon us. Now in the 18th verse, back over in the 30th chapter of Isaiah, "And therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. That's one of my problems. Well, I want, the saying goes that you ask for patience and then you ask for it right now. I want it right now. But I understand how patience is taught because I've experienced that in my life. Well, after I've been gone through something, I look back and see that I needed to just wait. Wait upon God. There's a time for everything. Do we think that we have a better time schedule than He does? Now, I sometimes look back and see when many of my loved ones, my family, or those that I'm not related to, they die a natural death. And I think, you know, that wasn't on my time schedule. That was before I envisioned them going. Would I bring them back here now? No, their soul and spirit is in the presence of God Almighty Himself. They're not suffering one bit. All they're doing is focusing their attention on their Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, as we try to do, but lay aside the sin which so easily besets us, that weight that just seems to hold us down. But I think, you know, one day I will be in that same home that they're in right now. That is my home. Yes, there are a lot of things that we want to see now and experience and all. Our son just got married 6 months ago, and we look forward to grandchildren and all. But there's things you look forward to in your life, and you want to see that and experience that. I think of the things that I thought since my father died at such a young age that I think all we'll be going through something just wonderful in our family that I would love for him to see and experience. And I think, well, he's not here to see this. But then immediately I think, but what is he seeing? What's he experience? Could this take the place of that? No, that's selfishness on my part. But God is merciful and gracious. He will be gracious. And he did save them here. In the 21st verse, as I try to wrap this up, it says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left." I love that. You shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. There's a guiding, a guidance in our lives. God, and we know within our hearts, that still small voice. I know what decision to make in certain situations in my life. And yet many times I don't make the right one. And I have to pray for the mercy and forgiveness of God. But this reminds me of a proverb. I believe it's in the third chapter of the book of Proverbs. The sixth verse, very familiar. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And that word acknowledge, and part of that definition is to know him. I think of Philippians, I believe the second chapter, where the Apostle Paul says to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of the suffering. He wanted to know him. And I think, you mean the Apostle Paul, reading where he wrote penned down most of the New Testament books. It's like if anyone knew God, he did. But he had the desire to know him even more. He had that to know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And that's to know him in all thy ways. Know him, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He will preserve us even in this life. Whatever we need, he'll guide us. And certainly in the church, it takes many times in handling situations, it takes a literal miracle of God to act in a loving way towards someone, where maybe you want a word with harsh words to someone and prove to them that they were wrong, you're right. But isn't it more important to treat them as if you're treating your Savior Jesus Christ, because He abides within them? He saved them. How are we to treat one another? We're to acknowledge judge him and know him and treat each other with love and kindness in our lives and look to God to direct our paths and to answer our prayers, and he will do such. May God bless and keep you is my prayer.